How y'all doing this morning? I forgot to tell you my name. Did you notice that? My name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors here with Riverview. I got all wrapped up in the whole announcements thing about the spring break trip. I am really excited about that. So let's see how this mic does this morning. What would it look like for you all to imitate the missionary heart of God? I mean, when you look at the Bible, when you read it from cover to cover, you see the unfolding of the story of movement and pursuit of passion, of desire, of sacrifice. You see the exalted God of the universe pursuing people who in many ways are spiritually distant, they're cold. They could really give a rip in lots of ways. It started in Genesis, which is where we camped out last semester. You know, we kind of looked at the first two sections of Genesis last semester, and we got a standalone week here, and then next week we launch back into Genesis again. But I want to go back to Genesis 12 just briefly here, to the promise that God made through Abraham. If you remember that promise, is that what God did is he raised up this man, he was Abraham at the time, eventually became Abraham, so that he could bless the nations through him. He told Abraham, he said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Every family. That means every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every family. You see that word every? It means every. 16,825 distinct language people groups. All somehow represented in the covenant that God established with Abraham. We call that covenant the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this topic that we're looking at and we're talking about this morning is huge. It's the heart of the Bible. It's the central theme and story of Scripture. It's God's story. So here's where I want to go with this. I want to look at one passage about one human missionary who spent his life for the sake of glorifying God. In other words, he wanted God to be exalted. He wanted God to be lifted really high. He wanted people to see God for who he really is. And he wanted to do that by taking the message of the gospel to the nations. And then I want to challenge you to move in the same direction with your life. Now, that missionary was Paul. And in one of the letters that he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. He highlighted three mindsets that I think, you know, mindsets or attitudes or ways of thinking that are essential for the task of taking this message of the gospel to every nation and helping every person understand what this is all about. The letter in our New Testament is called Romans, and we're just going to look at seven verses in the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. If you have a web-enabled device, you can tap your way there. If you've got your Bible, you can flip your way there, or you can just look on the screen with me behind me, and the verses will be up there. So we're starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and this is how Paul starts out. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Now, if we're going to be a part of reaching every nation, this is the first thing that'll have to be true about our lives, and it's that we need to become servants. Now, the Greek word here is doulos, which really means bondservant or really slave. It's a person who's owned by someone else. And so Paul, he loves to refer to himself like this. In fact, most of the ways he starts his letters out, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus. And then in a lot of the other writers in the New Testament say the same thing. They call themselves slaves of Christ. You know what a bondservant is? You probably aren't familiar with that. Many of you have been a bondservant ever in your life, or you probably don't have those in your house too much anymore. Either way, it kind of flows out of an illustration from the Old Testament. And it happened that in Hebrew culture, there was a lot of like indentured servitude. And what would happen is you would rack up a debt to someone and you couldn't pay it off. And so then you would put yourself in kind of service to them. And you would serve in that manner for 6 years, and in the seventh year, you'd go free. But there was a twist. If you wanted to, because you developed a love for your master, you could choose to stay a slave. And then there was this little ceremony that a bondservant would go through to communicate this commitment to his master. And you can read about that in Exodus 21. This is what it says. It says, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he should go free for nothing. If he comes in single, he should go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife should go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But, here's the key right here, verse 5. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. In other words, what his master would do is he would take the earlobe and he put it right up against the door or the doorpost, and he would take a spike and he would spike, you know, the earlobe right to the door post. That sounds pretty traumatic, doesn't it? Anybody do that before here? No? Of course, you guys have, a bunch of guys have pierced earrings, but pierced ears, but it's different with an awl. And then he says this, and he shall be his slave forever. What a fascinating picture. I mean, to think about the idea that you choose to lay your life down because of an overwhelming love that you have for your master. See, the picture of a bondservant is someone who is free but chooses to submit their life as a slave. Now, you got to ask, like, why would Paul do that? Why would he choose to identify himself as a slave to Jesus? Well, it's because of what his master did for him first. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, we love God because he first loved us. See, Paul experienced the greatest love that anyone can ever experience. In the spiritual sense, Paul, like you and me, he went from being a slave to his sin nature. The Bible actually says that we're all born into the world as slaves of sin. To be honest, what the Bible really teaches is that we're not only born into the world enslaved to our sin nature, but we're also born into the world and we're under the control of the evil one. And it's the worst kind of slavery you could ever imagine because you can't get away from it, you know? Like, I can't get away from myself. I'm always there. Did you ever notice that about yourself? You can't get away from yourself. And so you wish you could get away, but you just continue to do the same things because there's no distance. At least with a slave master, you have a little bit of space. But you don't have that with yourself. And so it's the worst sense of slavery. And then what Jesus does is Jesus comes in and he rescues. He rescues Paul. He rescues us. And then what he does is he redeems us. And what the idea of redemption is it's the idea of being bought out of slavery. And so you are bought out of slavery. You're no longer a slave to your flesh anymore, your sin nature. You're no longer a slave to the world. You're not enslaved to anyone anymore because of Jesus. And so Paul is so overwhelmed by the love and the goodness of God that he just chooses to submit his life out of love for his master. Now, if you become a Christian, you know, at some point in your life, that's true of you as well. You're a free woman or a free man. You're no longer in bondage. And the right response is that because of the way God has loved you, you give him your whole life. Listen to what one writer says about this idea. He says, true Christianity is not about adding Jesus to my life. He's not an accessory, in other words. Instead, it's about devoting myself completely to him, submitting wholly to his will, and seeking to please him above all else. It demands dying to self and following the master, no matter the cost. In other words, to be a Christian is to be Christ's slave. And I think that's why Paul had such an influence. I mean, he gave all he had for the sake of the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, when I hear this, I feel tension. I don't know if you guys feel tension in your life. I feel tension, and the tension I think has to do with how I think about my freedom, how I think about spending my money, how I think about spending my time. What do I do with my life, with my hobbies, with my body, with my relationships? I mean, the key word there is my, mine, me. Think about it. A slave doesn't do what they want to do. They do what their master tells them to do. Most pictures that we have in our minds of what slavery is like is this evil, overbearing, forceful person who, in many ways, is just... The reason we would do anything for them is just out of fear. But what Paul's talking about here is totally different. What Paul's talking about here is the kindest master you could ever imagine, full of goodness and love. And the bondservant's response is, how could I not lay my life down for you? After all you've done for me, how can I not give you my all? There's a song that I love. It's an old song. It's a hymn, and it's called What Wondrous Love Is This? And this is the verse. I'm sorry, that's not the name of the song. It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And this is the verse. They all kind of blend together in my mind. This verse says this: were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. In other words, if I owned everything, it would be too small of a gift to give back to God for all he's done for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the response of someone who gets it. And it's that attitude: Jesus, I'm yours. Use me as you see fit. That's the kind of attitude that it's going to take to reach every nation with the gospel. It won't happen from really a half-hearted approach to following Jesus. So that was verse 1. We've got 7 verses. Trust me, we're not going to be here forever. Just rest assured of that. Well, Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul, he has a servant mindset. He's really a slave of Christ. And then it says he's been called to be an apostle, and he's been set apart for the gospel. So the idea there is Paul, basically in all three of those statements, he takes a really low approach to his life. He's not someone who's like, hey, look at me, I'm over you. No, Paul's got a totally different approach. In fact, this is what one commentary writer says. All three of these statements reflect the subordinate role that the apostle played. Not for a moment did he elevate himself above his assigned position as a servant of God. Set apart and called to serve in the interest of the proclamation of the gospel. I think that's pretty cool. He had this very low kind of mindset about himself. He was a servant. Paul continues in verse 2. He says this, which he promised, God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, throughout the whole Old Testament is prophecy pointing to the future that one day God's going to send a Messiah concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. In other words, what happened is that God predicted that the Messiah would come through the line of David. And in his humanity, Jesus came through a family that had a connection to David's family. And verse 4 says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So in other words, Jesus came through the line of David for his humanity, but he was proved to be God by his resurrection from the dead. The reference of the Son of God is a claim to deity. And so really what Paul is saying here is the gospel is centered on God's Son. That's really the foundational piece to this whole thing. And this idea of being on mission. What is your mission? What's my mission? What's our mission as a church? Our mission at its core is to take Jesus to every nation, to every person. It's the idea that Jesus lived the perfect life. And then he died the death that you and I as sinners deserve to die. And what happened was Jesus, who was the perfect, righteous God of the universe, when he died on the cross, he took your sin onto himself and he gave you his righteousness so that you could be made right with him. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what we hold out to every one of you. And we want to hold it out to every single person in this world. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else. Acts 4:12. There's no other name given to men by which someone can be saved. So Jesus is the only way. And by putting your faith in him and turning to him, that's how someone is reconnected with God the Father. So, I don't know if you noticed this yet, but this is one really long sentence I'm going through today. If I wrote this sentence in 10th grade English, I would have gotten a really bad grade. This is one huge long sentence. So if it feels like I'm giving you fragments of sentences, that's really what I'm doing. So we're going to pick up again here. Verse 5. Through whom, again, through Jesus, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Okay, so we started out by talking about the fact that this is the heart of God. God is the one who's initiated with you. You were called and set apart to be a servant of Jesus. That's the first mindset. In other words, God plucked you out. He picked you up and he put you into this body, the church, so that you could join him in his mission to exalt his name among the nations. So that's the first mindset. The second one is really kind of a foundational motivation. And it's the desire that we would have for Jesus' name to be exalted everywhere we go. John Stott, one of my favorite theologians, says this. He says that this motive is the most crucial to taking the gospel to our friends and to the nations. He says this: the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the most important motivation you can have in your life. He says only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire. 16,825 distinct people groups. Over 7,000 of them don't have a community of believing Christians living in them. That's how they define an unreached people group. Of the 7.13 billion people that live in this world, 3 billion of them have never heard the message of the gospel before. That's 40% of the world. You are so blessed that you live in a place where you can hear the message of the gospel on a regular basis. When I hear those numbers, though, I feel overwhelmed. I think, how are we going to do this? This is crazy. There's even points where I hear those numbers, and I think I just need to take a nap. It's exhausting to think about it. But God is big. It's his desire that his name would be exalted among the nations. We see this all over the place in the Bible. One of the places I don't have on the screen here is the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And in this passage, it's basically what we're going to see when we stand before the throne of God. And this is what John, who wrote the book of Revelation, said. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, this is God's work. He's going to see to it that it happens. But he does all of his work through you and me, through the church. And so God's at work all around us. We just need to adjust what we're doing to what he's doing and join him in his work. So really, this, the highest motivation that we can have in our lives is God's glory. Paul said it like this: for the sake of his name. That's our motivation. That's really our mindset. So what would it take for that to become your mindset? I had to think about that for a while this week. How does someone become passionate about anything? Well, how do you become passionate about college basketball? You eat, sleep, and drink it. Every chance you get to get on ESPN's website, you're on there. You're reading everything about everyone. You watch it whenever it's on TV. You talk about it with your friends. When MSU plays at the Breslin Center, you're there. That might not connect with everybody. I asked my wife how women might connect with this thought. And she said, women think a lot about their wedding day. I don't know if that's true. I'm a guy. I thought about my wedding day about 3 days before my wedding day. You dream about it. You long for it. You can't wait. You look at wedding magazines and you go to bridal shows. Not even dating anyone. Become passionate about the glory of God by dreaming about what it's going to be like one day to be with Jesus. You spend time in the Bible, reading about who God is. You experience God in your life as you step out in faith in all kinds of different ways in your life. You see God come through. Okay, the last mindset Paul uses in this passage is similar to the one he started with. It's kind of like a sandwich he put together here. He started out by talking about being a slave, and then he added this idea that the highest motivation that we have is really the glory of God. He said we do everything for the sake of Jesus' name, that it might be exalted among the nations. And then he finished with this last mindset. He says this in verse 6. He says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about that word calling, this is what calling is all about. It's all about being called into relationship with Jesus. That's your primary calling. You are called to belong to Jesus. Don't think that's not a huge calling. That is a huge calling. To belong to Jesus means that you belong to Jesus. What'd you think about that definition? That's my definition. I'd have to look at a commentary writer for that one. That's huge. I love this quote. God's call is not an invitation, but it's a powerful and effective reaching out to claim individuals for himself. To accept Christ as Savior is to give up all rights to oneself. Christians belong to Christ. Paul the Apostle was the servant of the Lord. We who believe have placed ourselves at Christ's disposal to be used as he sees fit. When I read that, it stung a little bit. It stung because it's a constant struggle. We want to do what we want to do, and yet we belong to someone else. And so we wrestle. And I think the only thing that I've learned to do in my life, and I don't do it perfectly, is that when I wake up in the morning, I say, God, I want this day to be yours. I surrender my life to you. So Paul used these three mindsets, you know, the idea of being a bondservant, focused on exalting his name among the nations. And this idea of that we would do it all because we're called to belong to Jesus. And so now what? I've just got three quick kind of ways we can apply this. The first one is that if you've never become a Christian before, today would be a great day to do that. I'd urge you not to put it off. I mean, if it's an issue that you don't understand this stuff, that's great. You know, get with a life group leader, pull me aside, get somebody else that's on staff here. We would love to meet with you to help you put the puzzle pieces together. Like, I'd move heaven and earth if I could to make that happen in your life. It's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. So I'd urge you to do that. Second application is, throughout this week, look around you. Open your eyes as you walk around campus. Take your earbuds out. 48,000 students from every state in the United States. 6,500 international students from 130 nations are walking and studying and eating and working in the same environments you're working and living. In many ways, you don't have to go anywhere to exalt Christ's name among the nations. You just need to be intentional right here. I've been in full-time ministry working on a college campus for 15 years. 5 years ago, I said, enough's enough. I'm going to build some friendships with people from other countries. My excuse was, I'm just too busy. But really, we're always going to be too busy. The reality is, we have to take the priorities that God has given us and fit them into our lives. God has opened a door on our campus for the nations to come to us. So about 3 years ago, I met this guy named Mustafa. He was studying law here as a graduate student from Saudi Arabia. And man, we had a chance to sit down every week and we would go through the message of the gospel. We'd dialogue back and forth about Jesus. And I learned so much about him and his culture. You know, I learned a ton about Saudi Arabia. I didn't know very much about it at all. And then in addition to that, we talked about Islam and the things that, you know, he struggled with when he thought about Islam. But you know, I think the coolest thing about what happened with me and Mustafa is we became friends. I got to build a friendship with a person from a part of the world where, as a Christian missionary, I'm not even allowed to go into the country. And so I urged him, I mean, as best as I could, to respond to Jesus. And I'm not sure if he became a Christian before he went back to Saudi Arabia. But I know that he took a bunch of Bibles with him. And he was really, really risky, in my opinion. He took all these Christian books with him, too. And I said, Mustafa, man, if you convert to Christ, they'll kill you. And you know his response was, I don't really care. If Jesus is true, I'm going to give him my life. That's one story. About, I don't know, right before Thanksgiving, I had a chance to meet another guy from China. Here, he's 23 years old. His name is Yenqi. I can't say his name right. I still try to say it, and he says it. It sounds the same way I say it, but it's not. So Chinese is very different than English. That's all I know. And so he's 23. This past semester was the first time he's ever been exposed to the gospel. He came with me to Life Group this past week. He had a blast. I mean, he just beamed as he talked about what God's doing in his life. I asked him at one point in our life group, because it was really just super exciting just how he was interacting with the whole discussion we were having. I asked him, how many people live in China? He said, 1.4 billion. That's a lot of people. I would bet you many of them have never heard the message of the gospel before. Two opportunities that God's given me to build relationships with people. And I'm old. You know, I live off campus. You live on campus. You have classes. You have tremendous opportunities. Open your eyes. My challenge to you that is just to do that this morning. The nations are at your doorstep. And they're looking for Americans to build friendships with. And many of them are very curious about the Christian faith. So all those people, I'm inviting them to go with us on spring break. Invite them to go sledding with us. I mean, I'll bet you most of these people have never gone sledding before. I don't even know if you know this, but as a venue of Riverview, we actually have a little international outreach that we started several years ago. And it's kind of still in its kind of infant stages, although we've had a lot of chances to build relationships with people. But now we have a girl who's gone on staff, and she's raising support right now to be a missionary working with us. Her name is Katie Palmer. She did her My Story last week. If you know her, you love her. And you know what? We would love, if you would have an interest to join with her, with us, go ahead and just put international down on your tear off. And as best we can, we'll try to get back in touch with you and just give you some more information about that. But you would just, I mean, it would just bless you to be able to sit with her and just, I mean, she's bilingual. She knows Chinese. She could say his name if she knew it. But, okay, my last suggestion for how to become someone that has this mindset like Paul has. You know, Paul didn't just wave a wand and become the person who he was, who God used to turn the world upside down. I mean, he spent his life growing in his faith. He trained himself to think and act based on the Bible. But you know, I think what was one of the things that probably was most transforming in Paul's life was his interaction and relationship with other Christians. You know, there's places in the New Testament where you see that Paul would go and he'd preach in a city and there'd be all this response. Like God opened this tremendous door for ministry and he wouldn't stay there because he didn't find the fellowship of other Christians to be with him. And so he'd move on to the next city. That's how important having these relationships with other Christians was to his life. And see, in our church, we find that camaraderie in life groups. We want our life groups to be a place where if you're not a Christian yet, you could go and you could learn and explore the faith in a very safe setting. And if you are a Christian, you can go and you could be built up in your faith. And you could be encouraged. You could be encouraged to think about the greatness of God. You could be encouraged to think and reminded to think about the fact that we live in a big world and God's desire is that every nation would know him. And so if you're not in a life group yet, make this the week that you jump in with both feet and experience just a greater connectedness with the church and the benefits of being encouraged and sharpened and known by other Christians. I've been a Christian for almost 20 years. And this is just my experience, so I may be wrong on this. But I haven't seen people who are Christians who just kind of attend a church service really thrive in their faith on campus. So we're doing a lunch right after here. Jump in with us. Link arms with some other people. The hope with today is you could build some relationships and just kind of, you know, maybe remove some of that awkwardness that might be there. Okay. Paul ends his greeting this way. He says this in verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so obviously we don't live in Rome, but this is written for you too. You're loved by God. And you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. And it's God's will that phrase can be said among every nation, all 16,825 people groups could have a community of Christians who are loved by God and are called to be saints. And you could have a role in that right here on this campus this semester. Let's pray and ask God to do that in our lives. Father, we are just so thankful that we have the gospel, that you have given us a knowledge of who Jesus is and We are no longer slaves because we've been redeemed by Jesus. And we just give thanks for that, God. But we know, God, that there's a big world, and it's your heart that the world would know you, that you would be exalted among the nations. And so I pray that you would take these words, God, and you would help anchor them into people's hearts, that there would be some response to you. And that's that response, my desire would be that we would just even be drawn to being motivated by your glory. That we become passionate about Jesus, just like we'd be passionate about our wedding day or about basketball. And we just ask that you would do that work in us. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.